Maybe a second. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, could preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We thank God for his word.
I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12, which will once again be our text this morning. John chapter 12. Wipe your feet. You ever heard that? Mom ever say that to you? Wipe your feet. Don't forget your jacket. Ever? Anybody? Hands? Ever heard Mom say that? I'd want to start this morning by sharing some of my favorite momisms. Eat your vegetables. Let me ask you this. Has Dad ever said that? But I think my favorite one, I can still hear my grandmother in my head saying this, and I'm sure some of you have heard this before, is this. Well, what if all your friends jumped off a bridge? Would you do it? Right? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that pearl of wisdom before, right? Isn't that, that is a blessed pearl of wisdom. Because we are, by our very nature, social beings. And this morning, we will talk about this greatest momism. If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? This morning, we will talk about something that is more addictive than heroin. This morning, we will talk about something that is more common than alcoholism. This morning, we will talk about something that is more easily accessible than the internet. This morning, we will talk about something more readily acceptable than the most mild of sins. This morning, we will talk about something that Mom knew is more deadly than all of these things combined. This morning, we will talk about the deadly sin of fearing man. Or to put it somewhat differently, the deadly sin of esteeming what other people think about us more than we should. See, what Mom was worried about was that your friends would have such an influence on you that their bad behavior would lead you to bad behavior. Because she understands and understood that the single greatest influence you will have in your life is the company you keep. That's why the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. How many moms in this room have ever rejoiced in their kid making a friend who was borderline criminal? How many moms in this room rejoiced when their daughters brought home that guy? Of course not. because they understand that one of the greatest influences in your life is the company you keep. And this is more powerful than drugs. It is more accessible than the internet. This is something we live in and we struggle with. This is all introduction, but Psalm 118:6 is this: the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The answer is they can mock you, they can make fun of you, they can beat you, and they can kill you. But there's something more important than that. Luke 12:4-5 says this. This is Jesus talking. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more to you. But I warn you whom you should fear. Fear the one after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I'll tell you, fear him. Every mom in this room and every mom that will hear this sermon over the internet has one desire for you, and that is that your fear of God would trump your fear of your friends. Now, for some of us, it's been a long time since we've been in school. I was never a Christian middle schooler. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was never a Christian high schooler. I got saved about a month before I graduated. I don't know what it's like to live, experientially at least, to live in a culture that's so antagonistic to the Christian faith that is constantly pushing you to act like them. And I don't pretend to know what that's like in the same way. But I will share this. Well, what if all your friends jumped off a bridge? Are you going to jump off a bridge too? What we're talking about this morning, and we will get to the text, I promise, is the concept called nicodemism. And nicodemism is from, we get that from the name Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus, but he came at night so no one would see him. So nicodemism is the attempt to be a Christian secretly. To be a secret Christian. And what I would suggest to you is that in many contexts, secret belief is no better than open rebellion. When I first got saved, I was a senior in high school, 1994, and I started talking to everybody about Jesus. I was that guy. I'd go to class, and I would talk about baptism to, you know, the people sitting next to me. And they were really freaked out because the stuff I used to talk about was so radically different. In fact, some of my teachers let me talk just because it was better than the way I used to act before I came to know the Lord. But what I'll never forget is how many people, how many students came up to me and said, "Hey, Dom, I'm a Christian too." And I wasn't as smooth and polished as I am now. But I remember saying, "Where were you?" Had I died months ago, I'd be in hell. Where were you? And early on, I remember getting that vibe. Oh, he's one of those who actually believe that the gospel is true. Christian high school students, middle school students, the scariest thing in your life could very well be opening your mouth about Jesus at school. And I want to tell you that you have a room full of people here who not only can empathize with you, but pray for you and want you to open up your mouth nonetheless. Amen? We want you to have the courage that we probably would not. Even if it means your friends pick on you. Even if it means that the girl you like doesn't like you. Even if it means not being invited to places. Even if it means being lonely. As horrible as that is and as heartbreaking as it is, there is one thing more important than that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with true, sincere, heartfelt love for you children, I say, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Hopefully the answer is no. Nicodemism is the contrast to the first point we'll make in the sermon this morning, this fantastic motivation. This fantastic motivation. Nicodemism is the opposite of this. Why would Isaiah affirm God's sovereignty over our belief? In verse 41 of John chapter 12, it says this, "These things Isaiah said," okay, let's stop there. Isaiah said these things. Are these things that he said popular? Answer, no. Because look what he just said. He says this, verse 40, "He," that's God, "has blinded their eyes and he hardened their heart so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive in their heart and be converted and I shall heal them." Isaiah said that God sovereignly hardens hearts. We won't go through all the details of that. You can listen to last sermon and get that. But that's what he says. This is not a popular idea. Why then does he say it? The text, friends, tells us. Look at this. "Because he saw his glory." Now that word glory is a really important word. The Greek word doxa. We'll get to this later. "Since Isaiah saw the glory of God, he spoke what God said." And what God said was not popular. In fact, almost each and every one of the prophets died for saying it. And they could have been Nicodemists. They could have kept it to themselves. And they could have waited to see who was really outspoken about Jesus and then come. But instead, they chose to be the guy that would start the conversation. They chose to be the guy who would say, "I believe what God's word says, no matter what you think, no matter how you treat me, no matter what this world is like, I cling to the truth of God." What a fantastic motivation to have a vision of God's glory, and then men seem small. When God is big, men are small. People are small. This fantastic motivation is simply this. God said it, and God's glory is at stake. We won't spend a lot of time on this. We're just going to race right through it. But it's important to, as we continue the argument of the passage. So when you're sitting at the lunch table, or you're hanging out after practice, or you're on the bus going towards a performance for band or choir, or if you're whatever, and people say to you, "Why do you always have to talk about Jesus? Or why do you stick up for this? It's old-fashioned. It's not relevant to this culture." This is what you say. "Because the glory of the God I believe in must be proclaimed." And it's a lonely life sometimes. So then we talked about this fantastic motivation. Now let's turn to this fear of men. Now, I want to be honest with you. I want to be sensitive to the fact that I know that when we use the word men, I'm using the word man in an old-fashioned sense, and we don't say men meaning people anymore, right? Especially on Mother's Day, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, what about women? So if you would please indulge me, when I say the fear of men, I mean the fear of all people, which used to be the way people talked until about, I don't know, a couple years ago when it became extraordinarily taboo. But I want the points to start with the same letter, so I had to go with the old word. If I put the fear of mom, it would be different. When pleasing other people is big, God looks small. When pleasing other people is big, God looks small. What do I mean by this? I mean simply this. When the glory of other people is more important than God's glory, he's going to seem less, and others are going to seem more. Notice in verse 42 what we find. "Nevertheless, Many, even of the rulers, believed in him. Now, don't let this just pass, guys. These are the ones that were about to kill him. The rulers were about to crucify him. Yet, many of them began to believe in Jesus. So why didn't they stop it? Why didn't they do anything? Why didn't they say anything? Well, because they were nicodemists. Look in verse 42. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Now, this may seem strange to you, and I get it. But you have to understand, the synagogue was not only the religious center of town, it was the social center of town. It's where they met not only to discuss the Lord and his word, but to do business and to interact and to network. And to be kicked out of the synagogue meant to be treated like an untouchable, like a pariah, like a leper. And what they came to understand or came to believe is that if I speak out about Jesus, I'm going to get treated differently about for it. And I'm going to be treated differently by the ones I really want to like me. The movers, the shakers, the religious people. And so what they started to do is they started to believe that Jesus' claims were accurate. I don't know if this is saving, genuine saving belief, but they began to believe that Jesus was telling the truth to a certain level, but they kept it to themselves because they were so afraid of what the people around them would think. Is there anybody in this room who cannot relate to that fear? I sure can. But it is a fear that must be conquered. It must be conquered. This fear of men makes God little and people big. Let me ask you this. How would your work life be different if you were really outspoken about Jesus? And maybe some of you are. I praise God for you. But if you were really outspoken about Jesus, would you get that promotion you're hoping to get? Would the guys ask you to go with them for a drink after work? Would they treat you a little differently? When you enter a room, would they automatically stop using profanity and begin to use King James English? That happens to me. In certain situations, you know, you hear these, and I walk in the room and they go, "And thou art the Father," you know, whatever. You may not be burned at the stake, and you may not be killed, and you may not be beat up, but what you very well could be is ostracized, left out, and ignored. And that desire to be in, that desire to be liked, that desire to be praised, that desire to be, if I can say it, cool, is stronger than addiction to drugs. We are born with an innate desire to be loved. But when the love we get from people around us gets big in our sight, then the love of God gets small. What was happening here? The leaders were believing, but instead of confessing, they were nicodemists. What was their heart? They loved something. What did they love? They loved being loved by the people around them. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 43. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the English Standard Version is better than this. This is the New American Standard Version. What it says is this. It says, for they love the approval. What it really should say is the glory. It's the Greek word doxa. It's the same thing that Isaiah saw, that which led him to speak. They loved the glory of men more than the glory that comes from God. That's why they kept their mouths shut, because verse 43 says, for they loved the glory of men rather than, or more than, the glory from God. That's how it should be translated. What does this mean? This means that if their friends thought they were cool, that made them feel better than God loving them. And if their friends thought they were stupid, that made them feel worse than God being angry at them. We've all felt that. We need to fight that. This fear of men, is this really a big deal? Well, let me share some examples as to why this is really a big deal. First of all, the fear of men, if you're taking notes, jot this down. The fear of men led to the murder of John the Baptist. Did you know this? The reason why John the Baptist was killed was not because of what he said or did, but was because of the fear of man. Your notes have this passage. Let me read it to you. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Now remember, John the Baptist's wife's daughter, because he ended up taking a wife that was also married to another relative. It's a long story, right? But he said, bring her in and let her dance for the guys. And she comes in and she's shaking it. And the guys are like, yeah. And he gets so proud of it. He says, you ask for anything, I'll give it to you. And she says in front of everybody, I want the head of John the Baptist. Now notice in verse 9, well, listen to this. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He killed John the Baptist because he didn't want to look bad in front of his friends. Is nicodemism a big deal? Is secret Christianity a big deal? Ask John the Baptist. Secondly, this fear of men led to the crucifixion of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, we find this. In verses 11 to 25, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you hear how many things they testify against you? And he didn't answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people one prisoner whom they wanted. And at that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said, who do you want me to release to you, Jesus or Barabbas? And they cried out, Barabbas. Now, Pilate knew that Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Pilate knew that didn't do anything worthy of death. In fact, even his wife in this passage goes on to tell him, don't crucify this guy. And yet, in verse 23, he says, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting, crucify him. And John 19, 12 through 13 says this, if you release this man, this is what the people said to him, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. And because of that, because he was afraid that the people would tell Caesar on him, he handed over the only innocent human being in human history to be killed. It's as if he's sitting at the table at lunch. And they're like, you better do this. He says, I'm not going to do this. And they say, well, if you don't do that, you're not our friend. So, see you, sucker. And he says, oh, I don't want to lose friends. So I will commit the highest treason in human history. Because the fear of man was stronger to him than the fear of God. Is this really a big deal? Well, sure. Ask John the Baptist. Sure. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this fear of men led to Peter's denial of Jesus. I love this. The passage is in your notes. But Jesus is outside and a servant girl starts giving him a hard time. Starts giving him a hard time for being a Christian. And he folds. And he even starts cursing. Just so they would know he wasn't really a Christian. Now, one more question before we move on to the next point is this. How might we encounter the same thing? Well, from outside the church, they will mock you for being a Christian if you're explicit enough to where they even notice. And maybe that's the question you need to ask. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? But you know what? you'll also be pressured from inside the church. Do we have to go this far? Do we have to or prioritize doctrine this much? Do we have to hold to helpful traditions with this amount of strength? Why can't we just be like the church down the road? Because they got people bouncing off the walls, most literally, and people are rushing in. Why can't we just be like them? And the answer is, as we'll get to in a second, the answer is one word, God. This fight matters. That's our last point. This fight matters. It is not just what you do, it is what you love. It's not just what you do, it's what you love. And if you love what others think of you, you will not love what God thinks of you enough. It's not just what you do, beloved, it is what you love. That's what Mom understood and understands. That's what she was trying to tell us. Jumping off the bridge is immaterial. It's the fact that you love your friends so much that you would do stupid things instead of loving your mother enough to do the right thing. Instead of loving your God enough to do the right thing. And we ask ourselves, what will people think? And we all do. What will people think instead of what does the Lord require and deserve? This fight matters. It's not just what you do, it is what you love. First of all, it matters to your pastor. First of all, it defines my focus. Throughout the week, my goal is to work with you so that you would glorify God. You are not my goal, ultimately. God is my goal. And as much as I love you, and you know that I do not work for you. I work for Him. And will tell you what you need to hear, even when it breaks my heart and your heart to hear it. Because just like Isaiah, the glory of God is at stake. Galatians 1:10, friends, says this, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men?" Now notice what he says here. "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." It defines my focus because I have to live a life and study the Word in order that God would be praised, even when the people of God find it distasteful. And that's the hardest thing in the world for me. I mean, some of you might think that I'm sitting there studying all week, which isn't true, a lot of other stuff, but I'm studying, and I come across like divorce and remarriage, and I'm like, oh, I can't wait to sock the people with this. No. I tell the truth because the truth matters to you, even when you don't want to hear it, especially when you don't want to hear it. And there have been so many times over the years where people have said, well, you obviously don't love me. I obviously do. But just like Mom, I'm going to have to tell you what you have to hear, not what you want to hear. And that's why I love this church so much, because I get to do that. Right? I mean, how many other churches, they open up the Bible, they get to tell you what it says, and they don't get, you know, what is it, written out on a rail or whatever the expression is? In some churches, Mom would throw you over the bridge if you did that. It defines my focus. Secondly, it also describes a common failure. Pastors step out of the ministry every day, and here's why. Because it's discouraging. Because you don't get a lot of love sometimes. And love becomes addictive, and you get used to hearing it. And you get used to getting it. So when you don't get it, you start thinking, what is wrong with these people? And you go and do something else because you can't take it anymore. In 2 Timothy 4:9-10, it says this, "Make every effort to come to me." This is the Apostle Paul talking. "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Demas was so focused on the people and being loved that he lost heart and left. This matters. This fight matters to your pastor. Secondly, this fight matters to our church. It shapes our ministry philosophy. Would you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? I want you to see this with your own two eyes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have plenty of time. I'm sorry, what did I say? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See? Thanks, moms. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. In fact, I'm gonna back it up to verse 14. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one, an aroma of death to death, and to the other, an aroma of life to life." And then he asks this question, who's adequate for these things? Answer, none of us. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 17. "For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." This is not a business that is selling a product for consumers. If it was, we would bend the product to make sure it sold the most. And that would make us peddlers of the Word of God. God's church is not that. We don't run focus groups. We don't ask, what do the people want? What do the people want to hear, want to see, want to receive, and then make it our ambition to give them that? We have what we must give them. It is God, and that is what we will give them until we die. Amen? We're not like the other churches, maybe down the road or a couple of blocks away, the big churches that will do whatever it takes to get you in there. We're not them. For one word, God. Right? My goal is not full seats as much as it is full hearts. And any attempt to make Christianity cool results not in something cool, but something compromised. Luke 6:26 says this, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." That's Jesus. He's saying if everybody likes you, there's something wrong with you. Which I've never struggled with, ever, right? Moms, oh that your children understood that your greatest fear is not that they would go to school and no one would like them, but that they would go to school and everyone would like them. Because that would mean that they are nicotimists. It shapes our ministry philosophy. Secondly, it sharpens our ministry to our families. What are we trying to develop? We're trying to develop a system where we know the truth so we can teach the truth to our children and pass on the legacy of biblical theology. And every day our kids go to a school for those of you who have kids in school, in which being a Christian opens them up to ridicule. It's a different world than it used to be, guys. And we act differently than the world, and so the world thinks we're weird. And some of us, most of us, all of us are. Finally, it shines a light on our fear. His glory must be our highest aim. His glory must be the thing that quickens our pulse. His glory must be our goal. It must be our goal, and it must define the means towards that goal. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I'd like to leave you with this thought. You will die someday. Hopefully a long time from now. You will die someday. And when you die, you will face the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you die, and when you face the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer, this is what he's going to say about you. Are you ready? "I am not ashamed of him." When you are face to face with the God who knows every sin you committed, every sin you wanted to commit, every sin you kept yourself from committing, and you are exposed, Jesus will point to you and say, "I'm not ashamed of him." When logic and nature and truth and consistency demands that you be thrown into hell, Jesus will point at you and say, "I am not ashamed of him or her." We will not be ashamed when we die. So let us not be ashamed while we live. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." If you believe this morning, guess what? You're saved. God is not ashamed of you. Romans 5, 5 says this, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There are people around you every day, at work, at school, even at home, who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing they will ever know about him is what you say. I say this to my shame. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I praise you that I'm no longer a kid in school. The pressures that they have to face. But as a parent of some, I pray for these students, middle school, high school, college, grade school, elementary school, nursery, that when the time comes to either open up their mouth and be laughed at by the world or close their mouth and dishonor you, that they would open their mouth. I pray for those in this room who go to a job every day where they're interacting with unbelievers. And when it comes time to either be cool or be Christian, I pray that you would give them strength to be Christian, even if it costs them, even if they make fun of him. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior. And they're saying, none of my friends are Christians. They don't delight in that kind of thing. None of them are Bible thumpers. Why should I be? I pray that you would impress upon them that just because all their friends are jumping off a bridge doesn't mean they should. And that you would give them the conviction they need to stand. Lord, we recognize that what is good is rarely popular, and what is popular is rarely good. So we ask that you would, by your grace, make us strong. And I pray for those who are Christians at school who keep their mouths shut, that you would give them the strength to open up their mouths and come stand beside some of the others who are speaking it so that they wouldn't feel alone, rejected, ostracized. And Lord, I thank you for the mothers in this room who labor diligently to send their children out into the world as warriors for your truth. The moms that put their arms around their kid when their hearts are broken because everyone makes fun of them. The moms that bandage their wounds when they get picked on. The moms who wipe the tears from their eyes when they're made out to be whatever this world thinks Christians are. Racist, sexist, whatever. That you would whisper in these moms' ears one word. God. The praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?